I want to ask just a blessing from the Lord that it's an old Anglican prayer that I really resonates with me. So. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do need you. And so, God, we pray that what we know not, Lord, that you would teach us, and what we are not, Father, that you would make us, and that we have not, you would give to us. In Christ's name and for your glory, we ask it. Amen. We're traveling through the book of Romans tonight. If you'd like to turn to Romans 13, we've been in Romans a couple weeks, and a series that I've titled Living the Saved Life, specifically Romans 12 through 16. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 13. Last week we finished chapter 12, and in chapter 12, at the end of it, we saw how, as new people in Christ, that God wants us to have new relationships with other believers, new relationships with unbelievers, and that God has intentionality. There's purpose in the relationships that he puts us in. And then if you really go way back, a couple months ago, I shared a message called The Christian Citizen. You guys may or may not remember that, but in The Christian Citizen, we really unpacked Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. So I'm not going to recover those tonight. It's been pretty recent. So if you missed that, or if you're drawing a blank, you can go back. The messages are online. And check out Romans 13, 1 through 7, because we're going to fast forward tonight. We're going to go to verse 8. Romans 13, 8 through 10 speaks about love being the fulfillment of God's law. And if you've been around here for a little while, along with remembering the message of The Christian Citizen 2 months ago, you may remember we just did a series on love before this series, just a few weeks back through July. And so this may seem a little redundant tonight that we're talking about loving biblically, but this is where we are in Romans. And I can assure you we have not exhausted everything God wants us to know about love. So there is more. And I know for sure I haven't applied all of what we have covered. So this is where we're going tonight. The church today in America is in desperate need of returning to the Word of God, not just us, but everybody, and getting a better understanding of God's design for love, what love really is, biblical love. You know, I think of the Bible in terms of being like a life vest. You know, there's times where I find myself in situations in life that are unexpected, where I'm just kind of like in the motorboat of life cruising along, and I hit a wave that I didn't really see, and the boat flips over, and I'm tossed in the water, and this is all, you know, figurative, but you know, you're underwater. You feel like you're underwater. You're in a situation and your emotions are, you know, panicky, and you don't know what to do. And if you have the Word of God, really, if you're attached, you know, if it's fastened tight in your life, it'll take you to the surface. It'll take you to the place where life is, even when you don't know where that is, even though you don't know which way is up. Romans 13 verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Tonight we're going to consider biblical love. Biblical love. Just very briefly, and I'm not going to linger on this too long, but the Greek word, and of course there's different Greek words for love with different nuances and different meaning, but the Greek word for love here, I want us to look at for a minute. It's using the verb, which is similar to agape, the noun, agapao, and in the Greek lexicon and the Help Ministries Word Study, when you look at this, the root of both of these words, the noun and the verb, there's a sense of to prefer. God showing preference to something, showing love to something. But there's a sense of God's preference, of what God prefers. What maybe we could say what is morally preferable is love. What is morally preferable? Agape in the New Testament usually is referring to God's divine love. So agape, God's divine love, in some sense, it's equal to what God prefers. That's just a partial meaning, but part of it is what God prefers, or for us to do what God prefers for you to do. That's love. So for me and you, as new people in Christ, to love means that we intentionally, actively choose to do what God prefers. That we choose to do what God prefers. Who gets to determine what God prefers? God does. Right. Only God does. Only God gets to determine what He prefers. So who can help us to know what He prefers? Only God. Right. Only God determines what He prefers. Only God has the ability to help us to know what He prefers. Who can give us the ability to do what God prefers? Only God. Only God can do that. So, only God. Only God, by His power and His direction. So, we choose to do what God prefers. We choose to do whatever His will is in His power. And looking at that definition, I mean, obviously, it's more than just a feeling. It's more than just a warm fuzzy, right? More than just an emotional thing. So how can we do this? How do we begin to love biblically? Well, to start with, we have to learn what the Lord prefers. We have to know what His preference is in every situation. And the way that we do that is going to the Word. It's through the Bible. The Bible is how He teaches us. It's how He directs us. And He enables us to do what He prefers through the indwelling Holy Spirit as believers. And really what He does is He loves through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to love your neighbor? According to the Bible, at least in part, to love your neighbor means to do what the Lord prefers. And the Lord tells us some of that in His Word. He says that His preference is He wants you to exercise patience with your neighbor. He wants you to show kindness to your neighbor. That's one of His preferences, right? From Corinthians we know that. He doesn't want you to be envious. That's not one of His preferences. He doesn't want you to be boastful or proud with your neighbor. He doesn't want you to dishonor your neighbor or be self-seeking or easily angered with your neighbor. So we go to the Word of God and we find out what He prefers there, and then we do it. No matter who our neighbor is. No matter who our neighbor is. Because He wants us to see them the way He sees them in light of the cross. Every person. That we see each person just as Christ looks on us and sees us in light of the blood shed for us for our sins, that we see other people in light of what Christ has done for them. So for our definition tonight, and again, this isn't all-inclusive. This is just to help us maybe broaden our understanding of biblical love a little bit. But our definition of what it means to love biblically is to intentionally, actively choose to do what the Lord prefers, which is revealed in the Bible and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if we're okay with that definition, at least as a partial definition of biblical love, there cannot be genuine love apart from the Word of God. How can you know what God prefers? How can you do what God prefers if you don't know His Word? And there's no genuine love apart from the Holy Spirit. Not biblical love. You have to have the Holy Spirit. And this is really kind of where we're going tonight. It is really important that we get this, and I think you'll see this as we continue. There is so much confusion, not only in the culture, but in the church, about what love is and where we get our beliefs about what love is. And I wrestled with this message the last few days, and I even had names come to mind that I was tempted to throw out there in some sort of gracious way, but I'm going to try not to do that. There are pastors, there are worship leaders, there are authors who say that love is an emotional experience. I mean, if you read, Christian love is just really an emotional thing that maybe it's energized by the Holy Spirit, right, to kind of sanctify it, but it's this emotional hyper-emotionalism, this euphoric emotional thing, and maybe, and sometimes it is, you know? But if the emotions are detached from the truth of God's word, it's not of God. It's not biblical love if it's not in unison with the word of God. You know, God created emotions, and I love happy feelings. Anybody else like to be happy? I'm not the only weirdo who likes to be happy. But our source of truth is not our feelings as Christians. It better not be. Our source of truth given by God is the Bible. So, you know, in the church, sometimes we enjoy these mountaintop experiences. The great banquet is that and more. It's more than that, and I don't mean to minimize it. But, you know, in the church, we like to have these mountaintop emotional times, and sometimes it's like this, like God pours out this supernatural, warm, fuzzy, you know, awesome, loving feeling. And he does that sometimes. He blesses us emotionally sometimes where we feel the love of the Father. And it's wonderful. You know, is there anything wrong with that? I don't think there is. I don't think there's anything wrong with experiencing God's love in an emotional way. It's good. It's good to desire that. It's good to want that in our lives. But there is a trend in worship gatherings in America to not be securely grounded in the Bible, but instead to focus on having this euphoric emotional experience. And that's a problem. It's a problem. I'm going to confess to you, I am not immune to this temptation to want some kind of supernatural warm fuzzy that never goes away. And God is helping me this week, dealing with me on this. So I'm not just, you know, trying to call anybody else out or you know, throw some shade at some other preachers or what, you know. I mean, I'm talking, God's convicting me. Mostly because I don't think that I need convicted on this. And then he shows me I do. And we had a couple of worship gatherings here several weeks ago where I just, the prayer time was so sweet and the fellowship time was so good and just the love of God in the room was palpable, and I was crying with the worship music in a good way. Brad, it was really, you know, not bad. You know, and even with the preaching of the word, I just felt like God took over and like he was glorified. And it seemed to me at the end of a couple services that like we were on a mountaintop. I was emotionally. You know, I just felt like, wow, God, that was so great. You know, thanks for you just showing up and just your love being so evident here tonight. And I came away from, we had a couple weeks that for me, I don't, maybe it wasn't, you know, for you guys at all. But for me, it was like that. And I remember after a couple of weeks of just emotionally, you know, God just lavishing me with the sense of his love for a couple of weeks, emotionally in my heart, and I remember thinking and just praying, God, I don't want a service any different than that ever. Can we just do that forever? Can we just, I don't want to feel different after any service. And then a week or two later, I mean, just, and nothing you guys did, but I had an emotional letdown. I really did. I mean, I came away from the service where, I mean, the word of God was lifted up, And the prayers were sincere, and the fellowship was wonderful, but for some reason the feeling, for me, the feeling wasn't the same. It was probably me. I mean, I wrestled for days with that, but it was just my emotions. It reminded me, the Lord reminded me of another emotional experience. In Matthew 17, Jesus invites a few of his disciples to go for this, and there's other things going on. I don't mean to make light of it, but they're going to have this little worship gathering on the mountain. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and two brothers, James and John, and he led them up a high mountain to be alone. So it's a little worship gathering. It's kind of like Here's Hope, right? And they're getting away from the distractions. It's one of the beautiful things about coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ, lifting up the name of Jesus, unpacking his word, and we get away from all the garbage, kind of. And we come in, and God just loves on us through all these different ways that he brings his grace into our lives. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. So can you imagine these disciples? You talk about being invited to like a cool worship gathering. They're excited, right? I mean, this is amazing. This is amazing. And along with awe and wonder and things that God's teaching them, I just have to think that emotionally they're having a high right now. With what they're seeing and what's going on, they're on this emotional high. And so Peter exclaims, he says, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here." Kind of like me several weeks ago with a couple emotional highs that I had, right? Man, Lord, it's so wonderful to be here. And if you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This feels so great. Do we ever have to leave? But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly beloved Son, who brings me great joy." And God the Father's saying a lot here. I mean, he's saying that this isn't really about glory to Moses or Elijah. You know, we're focusing on my Son. Jesus alone is going to get glory here. This is about Jesus, this moment. But don't miss this. The Father says, listen to him. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone and they saw only Jesus. You know, the emotional experiences that God gives us, I think, are often very real, and they're beautiful, they're wonderful, and I'm probably not the only one who just wants those to go on forever. You know, as his sons and daughters, there's a part of us, and this is not a bad thing. This is paraphrasing one of my mentors, Patrick Morley, but he says that, you know, we all, as God's kids, we want to believe so badly. You know, we want to know, we want to trust that God really knows us and that he really genuinely, as a father, he really cares about us, that he cares about me personally as his kid. And God wants us to feel that way, and he uses our emotions sometimes to help us to feel that way. Emotions aren't bad. Those emotional highs aren't necessarily a bad thing, but in this life, those things are fleeting sometimes. And what lasts and what matters more is what we know is true. What lasts is what we learn from the Word of God, what we believe about Jesus, what we trust in, right? We walk by faith, not by sight and not by feelings either. Right? We walk by faith. And so it's through the Word of God, it's through the Bible that he teaches us and he guides us and he steers us clear of deception, which if we follow after our emotional highs is pretty easy to fall into. You know, sometimes our emotions and our excitement in our hearts, man, they can deceive us. This is where I'm going to try real hard not to name anybody. Hillsong United. You guys know Hillsong? Yeah. One of the founding members of Hillsong recently, and I'm just paraphrasing, but he came out with a statement to the effect of, I've left my faith, I've left my Christian faith, and it doesn't bother me a bit. I'm not going to unpack that. I mean, he's done follow-up statements as what he meant by that. This is a Christian author who wrote a book about purity and abstinence, telling young people how good it is what God has to say about staying pure. And he recently announced that he's no longer a Christian. It was a very popular young Christian singer today, topping a lot of the charts, who went on a program, was being interviewed, and the interviewer said, "So, what's your Bible say about being gay? What's it say about gay marriage?" And again, I'm paraphrasing. And she said, sorry, don't mean to give that, the singer said, basically, I don't know really what the Bible says on that. I don't know that it's necessarily condemned. I don't know that that's really what's going on. And I'm just, this is just me, but the first thing that came to mind for me was Genesis 3:1, where Satan instigates confusion by questioning what God really said, leading people to deception and sin. Now, there was a very famous pastor, this has been a while, led a mega church at the time. It was the fastest growing church, I think, in America. And he decided that there was no hell, no matter what the Word of God said. He decided that no matter what the Bible said, that everybody gets to go to heaven. Because the thought of people going to hell doesn't give warm fuzzies. It doesn't feel good to believe that, right? You know, the problem is if you don't tell people what the Bible says about purity, it may get you ridiculed, but I mean, that's a caution that young people need to hear, that God's way is the best way for them. And there's really bad consequences when you choose to go a different direction. You know, I have gay friends that I love dearly. You know, no, not meaning to bash you guys, but I love them as much as I love you guys. But I'm honest with them. I mean, if I'm not, and they never repent and they never come to the Lord, that's on me. And so I'm truthful with them. And not telling people what the Bible says about if you don't ever trust in Christ, you're bound for hell. You might keep the warm fuzzy fire going for them, but how are they going to cry out to Jesus if they don't ever know that there's a consequence for not crying out to Jesus? These things are not new. People denying the truth of God's word, it's not new. But why does this happen? Why are there people who seem just rock solid in the faith that are spokespeople, that are pastors and authors and worship leaders? And how do we come to this place where they get in to unbelief and making these statements? I think it goes back to having a relationship with God that's based more on your feelings than on the Bible. I really do. If you unpack, it seems to me, if you unpack what most of these folks are saying, it goes back to their feelings, how they feel, not what the Bible says. We're not immune. I am not immune to this. If you don't do this already, I'm just asking you a favor as your pastor. Please check what I say with the Word of God. Please. I'm asking you. If you're not doing it now, I need you to do that. Any of us, and if I misspeak, you know, please handle it with a little bit of grace, and you know, don't like beat the snot out of me, but be diligent. God commends that in His Word. Be diligent to seek out truth in the Word. Check what you're hearing. When somebody is called by God to unpack His Word or puts themselves in that position, I mean, I could make a mistake. And if I do, I need you to gently and hopefully with a little respect, just pull me aside and say, "Pastor, can we talk about what you said?" Please do that. if it's needed. Sit down with me. Show me. Help me out. And maybe you just heard me wrong, and we can figure that out. But it is critical. It is critical that what we believe is based on the truth of God's word and not what somebody feels. In Luke 7, there's a story about a sinful woman, and she's anointing Jesus' feet. She has that alabaster jar, and she starts weeping, and she's wiping his feet. Simon the Pharisee's house, and Simon doesn't like what's going on, and Jesus starts teaching this lesson about forgiveness and about love, and basically the end result there is that, you know, Jesus, of that teaching, Jesus says, those who are forgiven much, they love much. And those who are forgiven little, love little. Well, who are those who are forgiven much? Every believer. Everybody who has put their trust in Jesus Christ has had at least a dump truck of forgiveness, right? If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, you've been forgiven so much. And you've got so much love for your Savior, for what He did for you, that you could be forgiven. Look at John 14, 23 and 24 with me. Jesus replied, He said, anyone who loves me, so anybody who has come to the Savior and has been forgiven of their sins, they've been removed as far as the east is from the west, every sin they've ever committed, which is a massive amount of sin, certainly for me. If you've been forgiven much, you love much. And Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So according to Jesus, not me, according to the Bible, love obeys Jesus. Those who are forgiven love the Savior, and those who love obey Him. They obey Jesus. They love His word. And it's not about a euphoric feeling, and I love that euphoric feeling. I love it when I feel like my Father has just given me a hug that I desperately need, sometimes just to give me the hope that I need that day. And it's wonderful. And I want that every day. But that's not what our faith is built upon. It's about listening to Jesus. Not the mountaintop experience, even though we want to build a tabernacle and just stay there with Him forever. The Father says, listen to my Son. Listen. Listen to Jesus. Do what He wants you to do. Do what He prefers. That's love. That's love, not your feelings. Do what Jesus wants you to do, and He reveals that in His Word. I want to throw this out as a caution for those of you with an evangelical bent like me. We have to be cautious also to not make a relationship about God just some cerebral thing. That it's all about just gathering all this information. It is really good to love God with your emotions. He tells us to. With our hearts. It's a great thing to love God with emotions. But there's also a caution that it's not just about experiencing God with your heart. We're to obey. We're to obey the Scriptures. We're to experience a relationship with God as we are passionately spending time in the Scriptures, as we're devoted to the Word of God, and we're letting it change us, and we're immersed in it each day. And we're having a personal experience, not on just an emotional level, but interacting with the Word, and the Word speaking to us and changing us. So our definition of what it means to love biblically, again, it includes, and it's more than this, and the emotions are part of it, to intentionally, actively choose to do what the Lord prefers, not what you want to do, not what feels good, not what's okay with the culture, or not what's just, you know, what you want to do to be a jerk and tick off your friend who believes what the culture believes. It's not what you prefer. What God prefers is revealed in the Bible. It's not about my feelings. It's not about your feelings. And it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that means we come to Him in faith. We come to Him in prayer. We ask Him to show us. You know, Lord, in my mind, I see what Your Word says, but what do You mean? What do You mean? Because there's like 1,000 layers here. And I see one. What do You mean? And then, how do You want to change me? How am I going to be different because of what You're showing me in Your Word? There is no Christian love apart from the Word of God. There isn't. There's no genuine Christian love apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to challenge me, because the Lord's been, we've been in a wrestling match this week. It's tough enough with my ADD and the wrestling matches I have sometimes, but the conviction, how wonderful it is to feel those emotions and that passion, but not for a moment to ever not be grounded in the Word of God. Always be grounded in God's Word and in prayer. I'm going to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've made it clear in Your Word that we are commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves, which is everybody that You intentionally place in our lives. Father, when I sin, I really want Your mercy. And I want my brothers and sisters to be compassionate towards me. And God, I pray, give me that heart for other people. So that when I read about an author or a pastor or a worship leader who's not walking with You anymore, I don't just stand in judgment of how right I am and how wrong they are, but I do what You want me to do, and I pray for them. And I ask You to draw those people back to You, Lord, that You would remind them of what Your Word says, that You remind them that they need a Savior, God. And I pray that right now, Lord, for each of those persons that came to mind that I brought up as a convenient illustration, God, that are human beings. Show them their need for You, God. And if I'm wrong in my estimation of them, Lord, and I'm wrong in what they said, I ask for Your forgiveness. But Lord, I pray in Your mercy for each one, and not just them, the multitudes of those who have said that they know You and then taken some other road, God, I just pray, bring them back to a place of truth and humility and repentance. God, I want them to receive the same grace and forgiveness that I receive when I come back to You. And I just pray, Lord, that You would just irresistibly bless them. Show them Your kindness, God. Restore them today. Any of our brothers and sisters, whether they're famous or not, Lord, any that have claimed the name of Jesus and then wandered away, God, restore them back into the family today. God, I pray that You would use each one of them 1,000-fold more than You would ever use me for Your kingdom. Father, guard my heart. Lord, guard our hearts. That we would be a compassionate people. Lord, I pray, just help us to love everyone so much that our gospel love for them is so much bigger than any difference we have. No matter what their cultural bent or their political persuasion or their hang-ups or their hurts or their brokenness. God, give us a gospel love for them that is so overwhelming, God, that we can't help but love them and pray for them and minister and serve. And God, I know that if I have an unhealthy judgment in my heart towards somebody, God, I can't sincerely even desire to share the gospel with them. And my ability to get out of the way so that you can do what you want to do, God, it's diminished. So Father, I pray, guard my mind, guard our minds, Father, so that all of us, when we speak, help us to speak words of life to everyone. Those in our camp and those who are not. Those who are unbelievers and those who are not. Those who seem to be of the same flavor of Christianity and those who are not, God. Those who've said, I used to believe that, but I don't anymore, God. Help us to speak words of life to everyone that are found in the Bible. Words of truth, God. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't know you, I pray for each one. I pray for everyone here who has not put their trust in Jesus tonight, Father. Draw them to yourself. Father, I pray, give them the faith right now to reach out to Jesus and just say, Jesus, I am so sorry for my sins. I've run the other way from you, God. I've run towards what I wanted to do. I've been living my own agenda, but Jesus, I believe that you have died for me, for my sins. I believe that because you are a resurrected Savior, that my life can have new meaning if I follow you and that I can have hope for eternity. And God, would you help them to believe that? Make that real. Make that real in their heart and mind now, we pray. Help them to reach out in faith and lay hold of you, Jesus, and receive your love. And to ask you to help them to obey and to follow each day, God. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.